You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You turn in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. So if you've not been joining us on Wednesday evening, that's a perfect time to do that coming up Wednesday evening. We'll cover, Lord willing, James chapter 1 and 2 on Wednesday evening as we go through the Bible verse by verse. And if we're only able to make it on Sunday morning and you're not able to even tune in on the internet, you kind of miss, we miss a lot because we just bring a little bit to you on Sunday morning from the book and then seek to do the exposition of it on Wednesday evenings. So I encourage you to join us for that. And something else too, not this Sunday, but next Sunday night, we're going to have a time of praise and worship in the sanctuary here. The day before or the evening before the pastors' conference, we'll come and we'll have some special time of worship together and pray together, just have a glorious time. And that'll be next Sunday night, a special time of praise and worship and just lifting up the conference to the Lord. But we'll mostly be focusing on a time of worship and praise and maybe some special songs and just a wonderful time of worship together just to get us sort of in the spirit. And I said last week we should come in the spirit, but sometimes we need a little help. So it'll be good to do that a week tonight. So let's turn then to James chapter 1 and beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. But he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why do we have to go through trials? We might well ask. I mean, is it really all that necessary? A couple of weeks back, we mentioned that life is sort of here for the Christian. It's sort of like an education. That we're in school, being prepared for something greater, something better than this life. And in that education, there is those times of discipline, the chastening of the Lord. And it comes in form of trials or difficulties or just God's chasing on us. But today, we're going to consider the subject of trials or testing. We're going to look at it from a different perspective. And not all trials are necessarily God's chastening. And if indeed we are to be educated and stick with the program, then we need some endurance. And we need faith to carry on. And we shall need to grow in faith and have our faith strengthened. We all know we live by faith and we all acknowledge that there are times when our faith is tested. According to James, though, testing produces endurance or patience. Verse 3, look, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hupomone is the Greek word for patience here. And Strong's definition of that says it's cheerful, hopeful, endurance, or constancy, enduring, patient continuance. Thayer's lexicon defines it as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. And so the definition for us really of patience, when it says here faith produces patience, is trials produce a patient, enduring, a sustaining perseverance. This endurance brings us to maturity. Look at that, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That is, you may come to maturity. And if you lack something in that maturity, such as the wisdom of God, God says, then ask him. But to ask God to help you in certain areas where you lack, you have to have faith to believe that when you ask him, he's going to do that you ask. In other words, you have to come and ask in faith. And so, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But then that verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. You see, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So, hence the trial. In order that you might mature in faith and grow in faith, so that you have the kind of faith that you can go to God and ask him of these things, and you will receive from him. You come to him in faith. I used to think we needed more faith. If only I could have more faith. But no, I don't look at it like that now. It's as if our faith has to grow, not necessarily in quantity, but in quality. After all, we're told in the book of Romans that God has given to each of us a measure of faith. But he wants our faith to grow in the way that our trust in the Lord goes deeper, fuller, more consistent. This is maturing in the faith. King James Version of verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, without wavering. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to have the faith to believe that he, as you seek his face, he will hear you and he will answer prayer. And the Lord always wants us to be growing in faith, and he does this in different ways, and he wants us to trust him. He wants us to live our Christian life not just by our feelings, or we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Simple trust. Even when sometimes we maybe don't feel anything, but we put our trust in him nevertheless. Years ago, God taught me a very important lesson. I had a wonderful conversion, very dramatic, a glorious sort of conversion, and a life that was filled with joy and peace, and we had sort of ecstatic experiences. Like the Lord was so real. I hadn't known God before that. I hadn't known anything of him really. And so it was sort of very exciting. The Lord was real, and I felt his presence when I was first saved and prayed the prayer, commit life to the Lord. I honestly felt God's presence. Now, it isn't always that way for everyone, and nor is it invalid if you don't have kind of feelings when you first give your life to the Lord. But we did. We had some wonderful experiences, the four of us, Carol and myself and Gloria and Alwyn. We would meet together often in Alwyn's house. with a sort of rich ministry. Our pastor used to come over, and there were just the four of us, and we had a glorious time, exciting prayer groups, baptized with the Holy Spirit, all the zeal and enthusiasm of children enjoying a wonderful relationship with Father God. And at this point, really, my Christianity had a lot to do with my feelings and what I was experiencing. Well, one day I woke up and for no apparent reason began to feel a little different. Where were the nice feelings? Have I done something wrong? Did I grieve God? Check your heart. Repent of sin. But still didn't feel quite the same. Does God still love me? Oh Lord, where have you gone? Have you deserted me? How come I don't feel you around anymore like I did? And I cry like Job in the midst of his trials. Job 23 verse 8, look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. I don't know if any of you can relate to that experience. And you're sitting there thinking, boy, what happened to him, man? Now, the truth of the matter is, God had not gone anywhere. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But for sure, felt like he had. In my experience, didn't seem like he was there. And there was no proof, really, in my present circumstances that God was with me. I had a lot of things starting to go wrong. Difficulties coming my way. Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not supposed to have any problems. What's this? And not much of the ecstatic feelings that I once had. And I was in a spiritual famine. I don't want to over-spiritualize the scripture, but there is a passage, and it was this passage in Genesis that God used to help me see just what was going on. I was reading through Genesis, and it came to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, and I believe that God speaks to us as we read through the scriptures. We often just get to that place where it's just what we need. And so I was reading and believing that God was going to speak to me in some way. And it reads, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, a king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So God is reassuring Isaac here of his promise, of his provision at a time of famine. As Psalm 33 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. So his instruction to Isaac was, don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land and trust God. I imagine that God would use that in Isaac's life to increase his faith. And so the Lord began, as I say, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but at the time, God really spoke to me and applied those verses to my own heart as I was reading it. Just a young Christian, remember? And so I'm in a spiritual famine. And it seems that all I have left now is to trust in what God has said and what God has promised. All I have is his word. Aha! Faith. The commodity with which I can please God. Without faith, you cannot please God. Faith, that which Jesus tells me, moves mountains. If I just had a faith as a mustard seed. You see, there is a level of faith and trust that can only come as the result of experiencing this famine. Oh, well, that's what was true for me. It comes when you have no tangible evidence to bolster your faith. All that you have is what he has said. And God allows certain circumstances into our life to encourage us now to exercise faith. And sometimes it's kind of extreme, where it's almost forcing us to exercise faith. There's nothing left but faith in his promises and in what he said in the word of God. Now, what was God's instruction to Isaac? He says, don't go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt, in typology, we look at it as a type of the world. Like Pharaoh, sort of a type of Satan. The bondage that children of Israel went in Egypt was a bondage. It's a sort of a type of bondage to the devil and sin. And so Egypt, the type of the world. And he instructs us then in a spiritual famine, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go into the world. He said, what do you do? And you're sort of in a famine. And you may not have had this experience, but you pray. And your prayers seem to go no further than the ceiling. You read the word and it just seems to be dry. Nothing seems to come alive. You read it faithfully, but you seem to lose your joy. Times are hard. You wouldn't mind so much of the difficulties that you're going through and the hardships that you're suffering. You wouldn't mind so much if you could feel God's presence. But you don't. Well, that's the very time you have to trust him. And faith says, these are the things you trust, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong, of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you stand on that, you see. You say, according to the word of God, he is with me wherever I go. According to the word of God, he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. I need to stand on those things. That's the time to believe, although you may not be feeling anything. Not to go down to Egypt. Satan would want you, when you go through those kind of experiences, he want to tempt you to go into the world. Back into your old life. Back to the party and the drinking and maybe even the drugs for some of you. Go back into the world to find some happiness, to find a bit of joy, to find a bit of pleasure and cheer you up. Here, drink this. It'll cheer you up. Maybe someone will come along and do just that. Hey, man, you're not looking too bright today. Let me take you out and give you a good old time. Well, God says, don't go to Egypt. Don't go into the world. Don't turn to the flesh to satisfy your emotional needs and feelings. You see, I believe that God in those times is weaning us from experiential oriented walk with him to a walk of faith. Because even our feelings, they fluctuate. and sometimes are affected by circumstances. And how we feel, how you're feeling today. How do we feel? And for those who purely rely upon their experiences and their feelings alone, they fail when times of testing comes because they have no backbone. They don't have a strong faith and endurance. But if your faith is based in his word, you will stand, for your faith is based in the never-failing promises of God. Instead of backsliding, instead of getting into things that will harm you and will affect your relationship with the Lord, you stand firm, trusting God in the famine, knowing that he's there with you even if you do not feel it. Now, is this just for young believers? As I mentioned, I was just a young believer when this first happened to me. Does it ever happen to mature believers? Oh, yes. Because he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Perhaps it goes in cycles. We settle down to mediocrity. That's a danger for a mature Christian, for someone who's been walking with the Lord a long time, to become mediocre. Don't like that word. It's sort of kick back. God's done a great work in our life. We're growing. Everything's good. Everything's cool. But we're not really in that place where we are exercising faith. Maybe we're not taking ventures of faith anymore. Pastor Thomas last week down in the 35 North is talking about Jonathan, Saul's son Jonathan, David's best friend. Now he took that step of faith with him and his armor bearer that time. You remember? Ended up defeating the enemy because Jonathan just took a step of faith believing that, hey, God can come through for us. Took a step of faith. But sometimes we get to that place where We're still, you know, all right with the Lord, but we're not really exercising much faith anymore. We stopped trusting God in a sense and began to rely upon our own resources. And churches can do this, where once we trusted his provision, his guidance, his instruction, once we said, God, I commit my life to you. Whatever you say, wherever you lead, I know there are no blind alleys, Lord. Wherever you lead, it will be right. I will follow you wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do. And we have that trust in the Lord, not afraid to take bold steps of faith, ventures in faith. But now we fret and we worry and we think, well, what's the future hold? What's going to happen to me? Perhaps no longer going to Jesus and praying for healing. And maybe that's where we're at. If it is, God will allow. I believe God allows the famine then to get us trusting him again. To get us putting faith in him again. I have to trust the Lord. Again, like Job, he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. But for me to come forth as gold, I have to have this patience worked in me, this endurance. As James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Remember, the word for patience here is probably better translated steadfast enduring. Knowing the testing of your faith, it produces steadfast enduring. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or steadfast enduring. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. So that steadfast continuing in the faith, in the trials and the difficulties, brings about steadfast enduring, perseverance. No wonder then we should glory in trials. It develops this patient continuing, this perseverance, this continuing in the faith, this steadfast enduring. And Paul got to that place. He says, hey, we glory in tribulation. I don't know about that, but that's where he got to, because he understood very well what it meant, the glory of it. What God was doing. God always working in you. Is always working in our lives. He doesn't take time off from working in our lives. Always. Sometimes we say, I wonder if that's God. It's always God. He's always working in our lives. And when the real believer faces difficulty, he does not throw in the towel. But he realizes he has an even greater need of the Lord, for the Lord. And trials make the real believer turn back to the Lord, not away from him. And that is a true test of faith. And in so doing, it shows us more of him and more of ourselves. We learn of God, we learn of ourselves. That's a good thing. And we see that perhaps we're not quite so much together as we thought. I have seen mature believers be shocked by that. Be shocked by their own self as they have responded in a way that they never imagined that they would. The Bible does not say, come to Jesus and live happily ever after. Like some fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. It's reality. It's real. It's life. And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, but I've overcome the world. But what are we learning then? We are learning here that this tribulation proves our faith and strengthens our faith. And again, Romans 5:3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That is, a character, approved character. That's what it means. The patient enduring leads to a proof that we are truly Christians, or we have the character of Christ. I heard a story. About a missionary, after enduring some heartbreaking experiences, a spirit-filled missionary was asked by a friend, how could he remain so cheerful through adversity? Through this adversity, how can you remain so cheerful? Well, he replied, suppose someone sent me on a journey and warned me that I would come first to a dangerous crossing over a river. And then I would come to a forest filled with dangerous wild beasts. Well, he said, I would feel a sense of satisfaction when I actually encountered those obstacles, because they would prove to me that I was traveling on the right road. The same is true in the Christian life. The Lord told his disciples they could expect these things. The Bible tells us clearly these things will happen to us. There will be tribulation. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. We are told that very clearly, explicitly. So when you come into those things, you go, ha, I'm on the right road. I'm traveling down the right road. Glory. I know I'm walking the narrow path of God's choosing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials are not bad things. They are the way in which God tests our faith to purify us, to strengthen us. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Many of you are familiar with Habakkuk chapter 3, I would think. It's a very famous verse, verse 17. In fact, our sweet Mary Barrett, who's with the Lord, wrote a wonderful song from this verse. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the store. What a miserable situation. Man. Can you imagine anything worse? The most miserable situation. And God has told Habakkuk, well, the Babylonians are coming to destroy you. Nice. This is a judgment of God. And as a result of it, you're going to experience the most miserable time that you can imagine. That was hard for him. But he went back to God and he got above his circumstances so he could say in the next verse, well, let's read it again. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'd like to suggest to you that that is a true manifestation of faith, of real faith. No matter what comes my way, he's saying, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. It might not feel like rejoicing in the Lord. But he says, I'm going to. That's a step of faith, isn't it? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Okay. All right then. I'm in a hard time. Well, praise the Lord. I'm rejoicing. It's hard, but praise the Lord. You may say that may well be, and I suspect that may well be the kind of praise that he managed. Maybe, you know, he say, okay, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And it was like, well, praise the Lord anyway. Not really. There are two key words in that verse, those verses. Joy, rejoice and joy. Now, look at the original, gives us a clearer picture. The rejoice there, when he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, is alas, it means jump for joy. And the word joy in there, Gil, means spin around. Jump for joy and spin around. Now let's read it. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though the fruit be on the vine, no fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will jump for joy in the Lord, I will spin around in the God of my salvation. Have you ever done that? Maybe when somebody gave you a few thousand dollars or something. Woo, yeah. You know, something that makes you so excited, you jump up and down and you spin around, you're so happy. She said yes, as you proposed. You see, if my soccer team, Nottingham Forest, finally find a way to get promotion to the Premier League this season, I might seriously consider a little jumping and spinning around, even at my age. You see, you get the picture. The kind of rejoicing that Habakkuk was going to do, not because his team had just won the championship or the Super Bowl, but because in the midst of all the terrible circumstances he was in, he was able to trust the Lord. And so you see, the hardships themselves also increase our dependence upon God, and that's a good thing. If we're to have the kind of faith that Habakkuk has here, the kind of faith that James is speaking of, we must recognize that the hardships themselves also increase our dependency upon God. In that way, they are building our faith. We realize our weaknesses, our total inability to deal with the massive problems that we face. And so we're driven to him, to embrace him, as it were, more tightly. I mean, hanging on. God's hanging on to me, but I'm just gripping onto the Lord. And if this be so, then we ought to be thankful for whatever has been the means to make us seek God more fully. When Habakkuk realized what was coming down, drove him to prayer. He heard what God had said and he was afraid, but he turned to the Lord in prayer. And so difficult times will come. But you can be assured of this. They are not coming to destroy you, but that your dependency might be upon the Lord. So you may be brought forth as gold, that your faith may grow. And so if you are to develop the kind of faith that Habakkuk showed here, you must, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. All the time, God is building your character. As Peter writes, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God has a purpose. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. All for his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gold is his goal. And even Job, in all his difficulties, says, but he knows the way I take. When he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Sure, there will be trials. There will be difficulties. But does that make this any less right? Being a Christian? Are you convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, your Savior? All that he claimed to be, all that the Bible says he is, do you believe that? Is there a God in heaven who is full of mercy and compassion? Yes, there is. Well, we follow Jesus Christ because it's right. And my trials don't make it any less right. God has a purpose. He wants us to grow in our faith. And one of the signs of a maturing Christian is the way that we approach trials and tribulations and difficulties. And when trials and tribulations come, as they will to all, do we scream and holler, throw a tantrum, go into a bad mood, get mean with our spouse? Turn to the things of the world for comfort? Or do we rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation? Well, I don't think I'm at that place where I'm ready for jump up and down and spin around. I probably put my back out anyway. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't think I'm. But are you at least at the place where you can give thanks? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God? In everything, give thanks. Give thanks. He's making you gold. He's working his glory into you. Trust in him. Stand on his promises, even if you go through that experience where you don't feel, or you feel like, where is he? He's not. He's gone. What? I don't feel him at this time. Well, read his word. Stand upon that he said, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as you do, what are you doing? You're exercising faith. That which he wants you to do. And he has used those hard times in your life to increase your faith. He's increased your faith. Now then, exercise that faith. Ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Father, thank you again. We have much to learn, Lord, especially when it comes to the subject of faith. I confess, Lord, I don't understand it all. But I know there's something to it, to come to you and ask believing. And so, Lord, thank you for using various means and ways to increase our faith. Lord, bring us to that place where we can be thankful in all things. For you are working in our lives all of the time. And you are good, Lord, all of the time. And so, Father, bless this, your word, to our hearts. May we take it to heart. May it be one of those times when, Lord, we grow. We learn. We begin to put in practice the things that we read in your word. So bless it to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wilde. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerrittisland.org.